John 6 this morning. We're going to end this very lengthy chapter of 71 verses, and we will look at this last portion. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. I know this was our portion to meditate and read upon in our meditation time this morning, but I'd like to read it to you this morning as we begin. Beginning in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning for your word. We thank you that you have gathered us, that you have preserved and protected us through another week so that we may gather and assemble ourselves here. I would pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep the devil away this morning from invading our thoughts and distracting us. Lord, the cares of our everyday life that are important, but Lord, we know that even those can sometimes be a distraction if we allow those things to hinder your word. I pray that thy Spirit would be among us, that he would speak to our hearts, that he would move upon us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that when the Spirit does speak, that we will listen and we will see and we will obey. So bless our time this morning, we pray. We dedicate it over to thee, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this last section, "Follower or Faithful." Follower or Faithful. Of course, a disciple is defined as one who is a follower, open and teachable. Now, we know from the gospel accounts that the word disciple is often used in two forms. It is often used in a generic form where he is speaking of all of those who were following after the teachings of Christ at some point. And then there are other times where he is speaking, of course, of the specific 12 disciples as we have here. And of course, as you read with me in this passage, we have the reference to both. But it's interesting that in this passage, as we do have both of those terms used, there are definite principles, there are things that we learn about both, those who were simply followers and those who were the faithful ones. We know that in this last year of Christ's ministry, His miracles, of course, attracted many followers. We have seen that in these previous passages. But many of these followers were, as we might say, disciples in name only. And that is certainly revealed in this portion of Scripture. They followed Christ for what they could gain physically and personally. And of course, for many, there was no thought that worship was not simply what one gets, but what one gives. And I think, again, that principle is often lost in our churches today and in the consumer attitudes that we might have. Again, obviously, We do receive things from being in church. We receive God's grace and teaching and those things that help us and benefit us as a believer. But my friends, first in priority in our worship is not what we get, but what we give to God as we come. And I think often we do not think that way. I think we should. I think it's obvious here that these followers, those who were just going along, that was their mentality. If we can get something, maybe food, material things, then again, that's necessary. Those things are important, and Christ certainly did not discount those things. And he, of course, mentions those things in Matthew chapter 6. But the priority was going to be, as we come to that great Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other material, physical things in his timing, in his will and sovereignty will be added unto you." We need to think that way. Christ's disciples, as we also read, as he talks and John points out that he's speaking to the 12, they are put to the test here, as we read. And on this occasion, they pass with flying colors, as Peter speaks for them. And this passage, I think, is a good motivator for personal introspection. And the reason why is that I think that we must ask ourselves, am I just a follower or am I truly faithful? Which kind of disciple am I? And I think that's what we need to see and ask ourselves as we go through. So let's look here. We divided it into two simple parts. The follower or the temporary disciples we talk about in verses 60 through verse 66. And note the response of the disciples in verse 60 once again. Many of the disciples, these are those followers that are going to, again, reveal themselves for who they are. They say this in that verse. "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, what are they referring? They're referring to this passage that we looked at previously that is a very difficult one. It is one in which Christ speaking here in symbolic language to those people who were hearing says, look, you can't have a part of me unless you partake of me. And he talks about the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood. Now again, we took some time to go through and explain that is not a literal thing. And we don't take that literally, we take that figuratively. And he's talking about the concept of those who partake of him. It is the commitment, the consecration to him. They're taking him fully into themselves, spiritually speaking. They could not understand that because they had not the heart nor the mind for spiritual things. I would suggest and say that in our society today that there's not a lack of Bible teaching and good preaching that people can avail themselves of. I think it is the soil in which the Word is being taught in our society is not always that which is ready to receive it. And I think that we've allowed ourselves to become that way. So the response of the disciples is that they're perplexed. They don't understand it. They don't have that spiritual mindset, even though, as we have pointed out, that they should have. Because for centuries, Israel's history was pointing to the great event of what? The Messiah, the Anointed One, who was coming. And here he was, truth embodied in this man Jesus. And they rejected him. But again, they had gotten themselves distracted. Their minds were not ready. Their hearts were not able to receive it. And so they ask this question. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or, as sometimes it's translated, who can listen to this? With the implication, I believe, as you read that, something that we might say, and who wants to? Who wants to hear this? It's too hard for our ears. We can't understand it. And again, there are those, I would say that are the same way today when they hear something from God's Word oftentimes, and even believers can be guilty of this at times when we come to difficult things in Scripture. Well, I just don't want to worry with all of that. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And so we kind of write it off. Oh, how I think we miss some of the messages that are important in God's Word. I use by way of illustration even a book of the Bible that we often neglect, and that's the book of Revelation. And I would venture to say that that's probably one of the most difficult books in the Scripture to interpret. We certainly, I believe, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that we were wrong about a lot of things. But nevertheless, we look at that book, and it's so difficult, and we think, I just cannot make any sense of it, and so we write it off. I think if we do a reading of the book of Revelation, and we do the best we can with it, I believe that the book of Revelation, hear me now, folks, is one of the best motivators to burden us for the lost of any book in the Bible. You read that book, and you find out if you really believe that these judgments are coming one day, and that they will be fulfilled here on this earth, and that there will be those that will be going through that time of great tribulation, that should motivate us to get busy about the Father's business. We'd better be if we really believe it. Nevertheless, again, they couldn't understand it. It was difficult, and so they wrote him off, and they wrote his message off. But what was the reply from Jesus? Notice four things of how Christ replied to them. First of all, he questions them in verse 61, and he asks this question: does this offend you, or does this cause you to stumble? Very interesting word. In the Greek language, it's actually the word scandalizo, which, of course, we get our word in English, scandal. And in essence, he is saying this to them. He is saying, does this cause a personal scandal in your mind and heart? When you can't understand it, when there's not the spiritual availability in your heart and mind and life, does it cause a scandal within your heart and life? Does it offend you? Does it cause you to stumble? And the point of his question is this, is that if that's the case, they needed to do some introspection. They needed to not say, well, we're going to just write it off. We're just going to forget it. They needed to look inside themselves and find out, why is this hard? Why can't I understand this message? And then he goes even further. He says in verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, there's a lot of different interpretation on that verse if you read the commentators, but I think personally it's pretty straightforward. I think he's going even a step way beyond and saying, look, what if you were to see, and of course he's referring to himself, my ascension back into heaven? Would that make a difference? And for some of them, it would not. Later on in the same gospel, he's going to very pointedly say to them, even if I were to raise someone from the dead, there would still be some of you who wouldn't believe. And guess what? He was exactly right. There are going to be some that would be eyewitnesses to the fact that he could have the power to raise some from the dead, and they were so blinded and hard-hearted that they said, what? Well, we've got to do something about this man. Well, isn't it ironic, though, if you think about it, that the ascension is that event which would actually finalize, we could say it this way, it would kind of finalize and cement in the minds of the disciples, the apostles, the whole concept of Christ and his teachings. I don't think the light completely went on in their minds until Acts chapter 1. I think they had a knowledge, they had a faith, as we're going to see. They were loyal as much as they could be in their own human flesh. But all of the things that Christ said and all of the sayings and the meanings of them, they didn't completely understand it themselves until they saw him going back into glory. And you recall, I love that passage there. And the angel comes down, he says, all right, and here's my translation of it. Why are you standing here with your mouths open? You've been told what to do. You've been given a commission. Now go do it. And it was as if they all of a sudden, they jolted back into reality and said, oh, that's right. We've been given a great commission. And they went, every single one of them. Well, Christ says here to the followers, even as something as miraculous and as revealing as the ascension, what would you do with that? And I, again, come back and we apply this to where we are right now. What would it take for us to really get, I'll use a common vernacular, to get really real about our Christian faith? What is it going to take for some to go from the category of being simply a follower, kind of going along, but not really into the reality and the passion of being a follower of Christ? But notice something else. Number two, he admonishes them. Verse 63, he goes on to say, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He is reiterating what he has said before. He keeps saying this over and over again, that he is the embodiment of truth. That's what John has said all along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Absolutely. He is the embodiment of it. And those who believe in his words believe in him. And those who believe in him will believe his word. That's what he's saying in verse 63. Believing in him word, believing those words are important. It's interesting, by the way, to note that in the centuries to come, the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. Not only during his time on earth, again, we're reminded of that tragic verse in verse 1, that we have commented on before, that says he came into his own, and his own, the Jewish nation, that those that he had chosen in eternity past to be the chosen people, he said, received him not. They rejected him. And even in the centuries to follow, after all of these things, they would continue to do so. In fact, their faith continued to rest for many of them upon the law or the oral traditions about the law. And they collected these traditions and they wrote them down. One of them is called the Mishnah. I think I've given you this quote in here that came in the days, in the centuries following Christ. And we can get an idea of their mindset. It says in the Mishnah, great is the law, for it gives life to them that practice it, both in this world and the world to come. Isn't that interesting? And that could be the very theme of those who are the followers here. They had the same mindset. They had the same idea. It is the law that gives us life. It was not the law that gave them life. It was the one who was going to come and fulfill the law that gave them life. In fact, the law is all about that one. But they missed it. They couldn't see it. It was not the law itself. And of course, verse 64, he rebukes them. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. How did he know that? Because again, I think we come across another verse which is so many in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, that speaks to what? His deity. I think he could understand and see into the hearts and minds of men, and he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. And so he is very pointed here. Jesus knew who was genuine, who was just following, and who were the truly faithful. And here's the important point today, folks, is that he still knows that. He still knows that. Listen, we can fake all we want to, and we can fool a lot of people. And there are those that have done that in Christian churches for centuries. And I would venture to say that there are those that still do. Listen to me, young person as well as older person, the biggest or the easiest place, I should say, to backslide and to fake it is in a Christian environment. You can do it in a school. It's very easy to do it there, but you can also do it in a church. And that's why I think that you and I, as believers, when we are surrounded with institutions, when we are in good churches, when we have all of these things before us that are and can be a blessing, we had better also be watchful and vigilant, because the devil is a roaring lion. And if we're not careful, we can put our Christian life on Christian cruise control. And we sit back and we just simply follow and we're along for the ride. But that will eventually, it will come back to us. And every single one who would be categorized as simply a follower, listen, they will eventually fall and fade away. It might take a long time. Listen, I know that some of you have seen it in your lifetimes. I've seen it in mine, where there were those that went along and they were well behaved. They were good in school. They did all of these things. But have you seen classmates of yours who've fallen by the wayside? What's the conclusion? The conclusion is this, is that by the time they get to middle age, what they thought they had, they never possessed to begin with. I think that's one of the saddest things that I have observed. They went along with all of these things. They heard messages. They were in Bible conferences and seminars and activities and all of those things, and yet they were simply following. It wasn't real. Can I just say this morning? Listen, folks. Our Lord, not only does He know who is real and who is not, those who try to fake their way through, our Lord absolutely hates that. Did you realize that? For again, the book of Revelation tells us that He says, I would that you were hot or cold. In other words, He would rather us be cold and stand and be honest than be one of those in the middle who is lukewarm and fake it. He says, that kind of disciple makes me sick. And He says, and I will spew you out of my mouth. That is not a pretty picture. And it's not meant to be. It is meant to show us the seriousness of what we're talking about this morning, of being a true follower of Christ or a follower of Christ or a true faithful disciple of Christ, I should say. He reminds them of something in verse 65. He reminds them in verse 65, he says, here's the reason I said this. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by the Father. It's not about you, your power, your goodness, your charisma, your wealth, your traditions. It's about me. I remind you, and I think I've given this to you in your notes, of a quote that we looked back at. He's reiterating what he said in verse 44. You remember that verse? And here is what one commentator said, and I think it's very appropriate. Salvation is never achieved apart from the drawing power of God. That's true. And it is never consummated apart from the willingness of humans to hear and learn from God. He said, these things have I said that ye might believe. None of us get to God except what? That we are drawn by Him, that He puts things and messages and people in our way in that drawing process. But He's the one that does it. Listen, we don't save anybody. We are drawn to Him, and He does the saving, and He does the redeeming. What a wonderful thing. When you think about the grace and mercy of that, that it's all done by Him, that kind of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? What a wonderful message that is. What a wonderful thing that we should take to others and say, look, you don't have to be going around trying to do all of these things to inherit eternal life. Listen, what you have to do is believe that it's been done for you. It's all been accomplished on the cross. That's the good news, my friends, this morning. So He reminds them, but also notice the reaction in verse 66. I think this would be what I would call, or I would categorize as one of the sad verses in Scripture. There are many that we could put into that category, from the Old Testament to the New. There are many sad verses, sad and tragic things. I think this is one of them, where it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. It revealed who they really were to begin with. The shroud, so to speak, has now been taken away. And we see them for who they really are. Again, we can mask ourselves and we can put things on where others may never see. But God always does. Here it comes off, and here they decide, you know what? We're not getting what we want. He's not telling us what we want to hear. And so therefore, we're not going to have anything to do with Him anymore. Don't you think that's sad? When they had the opportunity to hear from God robed in the flesh. Here they had the opportunity to walk and continue to hear Jesus, who is God among us, who came and tabernacled among us, truth embodied, truth before them. And yet they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not interested, and it's unnecessary. And so they abandoned Him. You know, I thought of this. There are warning signs of temporary or false disciples or the followers we're talking about this morning. I think there are four things. There are four warning signs. Number one, using the language of spirituality without possessing a genuine heart for spirituality. It's very easy, especially growing up in a Christian environment, to know the Christian lingo. And we can say words and phrases, and not only that, we know who to say it to and when. It's very, very easy to do. It's a skill and it's a learned art, and we can do that very easily if we're not careful. And we can talk about it, write about it, blog about it, text about it, all those kind of things. But listen, all of that is of no value if we don't have it right here in the heart. Listen, especially those of you who are in school, it does you no good to have all of the Bible information up here, but you need to get it down here. For if you only get it up here in the mind, it is simply an academic exercise. But it needs to go from being an academic exercise to a life lived in consecration to Him. That is what your education is designed to do. And so I hope that you'll think that way. By the way, are there indications that there were those that knew the Christian lingo who were the followers? Even in this chapter there are. I pointed those out to you, I think, in your notes. In chapter 6, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That sounds good, doesn't it? These followers were saying, hey, what do we have to do to be spiritual? And He tells them, and they don't like it. Well, what about another one? What then do you for a sign that we may see and believe you? He had already done it. He had already performed the miracles. But that's not good enough. We want more. No, that's not what we want. We want something else. Does that sound familiar? Then what do they say? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He starts giving them the spiritual idea about the bread of life, and one of their retorts back to him is very spiritual sounding, isn't it? Well, listen, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. We know what we're talking about. And many times we're that way. We know the right verse oftentimes to even quote. But that doesn't mean that we're a true disciple, as they were not here. Here's the second aspect. They ignored what they should have been striving to understand. Back in verse 60, we mentioned this. This is too hard. We can't understand that. I think sometimes Christians are like that. Well, those concepts, those principles, that's difficult. That scripture is hard. Let's just do away with it. Tell us what we want to hear. Listen, did you realize that there are those congregations sitting there listening to preachers across America today, and because they do not like the word hell or sin, the pastors and preachers have decided they're not going to preach on hell and sin? By the way, I think preachers that do that are going to be held accountable. Because no one will ever get to heaven without knowing that there's a hell. And by the way, did you see where the Pope has said there isn't a hell? He came out a couple of weeks ago and said there is no such thing. Well, what does that do, by the way, to the doctrine of purgatory? But there are those within Protestant denominations that say we're not going to speak on that. It makes people feel uncomfortable. Listen, we never came to Christ because we were felt comfortable about our souls. The reason we came to Christ is because there was that discomfort and that emptiness in the soul, and we realized that He is the only solution to it. And so, ignoring what we should strive to understand. The third thing is obsessing over what we were never meant to completely understand. I've seen some who, because they don't understand certain aspects of the Scripture, they will obsess over it to the point where they will eventually get so frustrated they write everything off. You ever known anybody like that? I have. We need to understand that there are certain mysteries in the Bible that you and I will never understand this side of eternity because we are finite. And the finite can never understand all that is involved in the infinite. Now, I believe that we're going to understand a lot of things when we get to heaven. We're going to know as we are known. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There are things that are fuzzy and foggy right now, but they're going to be clear in heaven. Aren't you looking forward to that? But here's one thing that we miss sometimes, is that there are going to still be things in heaven that I think we will have to learn, because even in heaven, we will not be God. We will know. We will be in His presence, but we will not be God. There will still be things that we will have to understand. But obsessing over that which we were never meant to completely understand is often the sign of one who is or is going to be a temporary disciple. Listen, there's what I have called, and those of you who've been here over the years know this, I call it the mystery file. The mystery file, every one of us as believers must have it. And there are certain concepts in Scripture: predestination, election, foreknowledge, all of those things. Listen, if you happen to come across anybody who says they've got it all figured out, run. Because they don't. And here's what we do with concepts such as that and others. Is we say, Lord, I don't understand it. But Lord, I have enough faith to understand and know and believe that what Your Word says is so. This particular issue, I don't, and so I'm putting it in the mystery file, and I'm closing the file drawer, and I'm leaving it up to You. You say, well, that's a lack of faith. No, I think it's the exact opposite. Because there were things that we were not meant to understand completely. And we can't obsess over it. Here's number four. Always willingly, blindly, and consistently follows the crowd. Those who are temporary disciples will always willingly, blindly, and consistently follow the crowd. Whatever they're doing. The bandwagon mentality. We see it in our churches. We see it all over in our society. I couldn't help but think of this as I kind of had to chuckle to myself by way of illustration of how easy we are in this country to jump on bandwagons. And this one popped into my mind. Do you remember two summers ago when they were doing the ice bucket challenge? It became a thing to raise money for disabilities and so forth. But it went from really focusing on that, from everybody getting attention, from having a bucket of ice poured over one's head. I don't understand it then. I do not understand it now. I think it was great to do things to raise money for those things. That's not a problem. But again, like I said, it became an attention-getting thing, and everybody, for some reason, was having ice water poured over their heads just because. And if there was anything that was bandwagon, that was it. And everybody was doing it. The local anchors on our news were even doing it on their news broadcasts. And you're thinking, why? Well, people like to jump on bandwagons, don't they? We like to do things because everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't we? Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that every trend is necessarily evil, wrong, or sinful. Sometimes they're not, but that doesn't always mean that just because they're not, that means it's best for me. I think you have to weigh those things. I think you have to, again, keep those kind of things in perspective. But listen, if you as an individual can never get through life without seeing what everybody else is doing and jumping on that bandwagon, that's a problem. And eventually, when it comes to your Christian walk, I can almost guarantee that you'll fade into the distance and you will be a temporary disciple. If you go along with every new thing that comes along, with every new teaching, Paul even warned believers, did he not? He said, listen, you had better be careful that you are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. With every change of weather pattern, doctrinally speaking, theologically speaking, and all, we are seeing that change rapidly in our day. It's almost hard to keep up. And there are those that will say, well, we've got to follow this now. Nope, we've got to follow this now. No, we've got to do it this way now. And if you're not doing it, you're really not keeping up with the crowd. Listen, it doesn't matter. We have to do what pleases God. Does that mean they're not, Pastor Gray? Not necessarily. It just means that we have to do in our conscience what we believe is right before the Lord. And you know what? If you get frustrated with others who may not do it like we do, listen, let me just tell you something that will also ease your frustration and your stress, is that he is a lot better judge of those things than we are. And here's what I'd say. Leave it up to him. Leave it up to him. Well, there was one writer who gives his personal testimony about his experience at being just a follower. And he wrote a little book. It was mainly written for young people or teens, but I think it applies to all ages. And the title is simply called Faker. I want to read you a portion of what he says in this book. He gives, like I said, he gives personal testimony about his own experience. He says, from my first years in school, I'd instinctively known the truth about life. If I wanted to get ahead, I had to be a faker. I grew up in church, which is what you might call a faker breeding ground. There I learned to slick my hair to the side and regurgitate answers to Bible questions. It's easier than you might think. Religion, as I've said, is a pretty easy gig. I knew how to work the system. I went on mission trips, served at camps, I read books, I bought Christian t-shirts, I listened to Christian music. I could have gone pro if that was a thing. Sure, Jesus loved everybody, but he actually liked me. Church people applauded me. My unchurched friends respected me. Homeschool mom swooned. My pastor called me Saint Nick. I thought I'd finally hit my stride. Maybe this Jesus thing wasn't so bad after all. But as time wore on, I began to feel something was missing. I didn't understand. I was doing all the right things. I was following all the rules. So why did I feel so fake? Why did I still go home and ask the same questions? What if people really knew me? What would they think? What if people at church find out about my flaws? Religion for me was a springboard to what I really wanted. Applause, attractiveness, and attention for me. That's quite a testimony. And I don't know about you, but I can admit this morning that I see myself in that. There's probably all of us, if we were truly honest, we have played the role of a faker at times in our lives. And so therefore, again, we have to be careful. We have to be vigilant. But what about the faithful? These are the true disciples. As we read in verses 67 through 71, and I'm going to go through this quickly. But listen to the words of the eloquent F.B. Meyer as he describes the scene now before us. After reading that verse 66, that sad verse, F.B. Meyer says, "And now the shades of evening were beginning to fall. The synagogue was almost empty. And the Lord was left alone with the little company of the 12 who had been sorrowful witnesses of their shattering of their master's popularity and of the fabric of their own ambitions. He looked round on them and put the infinitely pathetic question, 'Will ye also go away?' And it elicited from Peter, the ever-ready spokesman of the rest, a reply which showed that in those very words, which others had felt so startlingly terrible, he at least had found fuel for the inner fire which the Master had kindled by the breath of his lips." And so here they are. They'd all gone. And he kind of paints that scene for us in that commentary. Oh, the crowds had swelled, had they not, after the feeding of the 5,000. They had, in fact, traveled to hear him speak here in the synagogue at Capernaum. They were probably thronging the place, and now they leave in droves. Who wants to hear this? And they walked with him no more. And so again, Christ asked the question of the faithful in verse 67. I think our Lord knew the heart, but he asked this to test them. He says, "Will ye also go away?" Listen, young person and older person alike, hear my words this morning. When you start seeing the crowds defect from the faith, this should be the question that comes to your mind from our Lord. Will ye also go away? It's so easy to do. We can see those who are, have you read the fact that they're deconverting from the faith? And they proudly proclaim that. And again, we see those who are going away from everything that they said that they ever knew. Again, probably never having it in the first place. And sometimes it's easy to think, wow. Maybe I'm just not where I need to be. I need to be following the crowd. But here, the disciples, though again they had many flaws and they will be revealed, though they would make mistakes and they would do them openly, they had a heart. And I believe that's one of the reasons that our Lord picked these men, these specific ones, is because he knew them. He knew their hearts. And so our Lord asked this question to test their commitment. Were they simply followers or truly faithful? It would have been easy for them to follow the crowd. They saw all these streams of people leaving one by one? Have you been discouraged because you've seen the same thing among your relatives or family or friends? Church, spiritual things aren't that important to them. What does that do to you? The question needs to ever be in our hearts, will ye also go away? And you only can answer that question. And don't you just love the declaration of Peter here? Oh, Peter, I love Peter. And I think most of us do because we can see ourselves in him. He was impetuous. He was always running ahead. He had continual foot and mouth disease. He had all of those things that you and I are guilty of. And I think his humanness is so evidently on display in the Gospels. But he was a changed man by the time we note the author who wrote the epistles. But my friends, that's what the gospel does. It changes somebody. And it changed him. But what were his words? Peter was the spokesman of the disciples. And he's always speaking up. And Peter's words are characteristic of what a true disciple really is. Are you listening this morning? If you don't get anything else, get these three things. Number one, he had a clear spiritual perception. Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, there is nobody else. There is no one else. Listen, can I say it this way, friends? There is no other truth in the world. There are so many, again, who like to give self accolades. Well, I'm a real thinker. I'm not going along with what I've been told and all those things, and that's good. We should all think for ourselves, for we will be judged not for what others have put into our minds, but how we have individually lived. You young people cannot stand before the Lord and say, well, my parents told me I was saved, and so therefore I'm saved. They told me that I was a good child, so therefore I guess I am. You will stand before the Lord, each one, and give an account of yourself before the Lord. But here's the point. He had a clear spiritual perception. There are those that have a clouded perception. Well, I've been told these things all my life, and so therefore I'm going to go find truth on my own. Again, I think we should have individual accountability. But my friends, listen, if you're going to try to seek truth, are you listening, young people? If you're going to try to find truth in something else or someone else, it is a futile exercise. It'll never happen. And there are some that are trying to satisfy themselves with that. He also had a true spiritual disciple has a spiritual sincerity. Notice the phrase, thou hast the words of life. Do you believe that? Christian young person, older person this morning, senior saints, do you still believe that Jesus has the words of life? A spiritual sincerity, and then an implicit confidence. He adds to it. He says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They knew that. They were loyal to that. What a wonderful declaration he gives here. Those are the characteristics of the true disciples and those who continue to be. Young person, is that you? Older person, is this you? We live in a day and age where pluralism, again, is the watchword. And again, it is that which is lifted up to the highest pedestal. Because it is impossible and it is arrogant and it is bigoted and all of those descriptions to think that there can be one belief, one religion, one idea and one concept that says that is the way of truth. But my friends, listen. We must understand that getting into the kingdom of God is exclusive. And what I mean by that, it is those who only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Our Lord's going to talk about this in chapter 10. He said there are others that try to get into the kingdom through other means. I think we could attribute that to the idea of other philosophies, other beliefs. You probably have worked and work with some who are saying, well, you know, listen, I appreciate your sharing that with me and sharing your faith, and I appreciate the fact that you believe in that, but listen, in the end, we're all headed to the same place. We're just traveling different avenues to get there. That is not biblical. That is not what Scripture teaches. There is only one door to the sheepfold, and Christ is that door. That's what he's saying here. An implicit confidence. And then, of course, he gives a solemn warning. It's interesting that John ends this passage this way. In verses 70 and 71, notice that Christ doesn't even really respond to the great declaration that Peter gives here. And I think it's because he knows them. He knows their hearts, and yes, they are declaring loyalty. They do believe that. This is a great thing, but yet be careful. Watch over confidence. And he says in verse 70, he says, "Then answered Jesus, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He asked that question. They were to be dependent upon him, their ministry, him choosing them. He had to remind them more than once that their ministry was not about them, it was about him. Peter had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? We often have to learn that the hard way. And there was among the 12 a temporary disciple. Now, I'm sure that when he made that statement in verse 70, one of you is a devil, they were taken completely off guard. How can that be? Among us, there is one who is like these followers who are temporary? No way. That can't be. You know what I think the life of Judas teaches us? It's a very important principle that I think comes into play here, folks. And that is the best possible spiritual environment does not always guarantee spiritual success. Did you hear that? The best possible spiritual environment does not always guarantee spiritual success. You can be brought up in a Christian home, go to Christian school, college, and all of those things, and listen, you can be as lost as anyone and rebellious as anyone. Those things are good, and I'm thankful that I had that opportunity. Not everybody has that. And I understand that. And that makes me even more grateful when I think of the upbringing and the opportunities and the privileges that I had in a Christian home. Not everybody has that. I understand. But I do know this, that even those environments that we sometimes like to create, that in of itself alone does not guarantee that. It is the Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God working in that individual. Listen, the best thing that you can do for your children and grandchildren is to be on your knees all the time asking that the Holy Spirit of God would do a great work in their heart and life. Don't discount the power of prayer. I think sometimes we say, well, all I can do is pray. No, that's not. Don't relegate that to a position of unimportance. Listen, the best thing that you can do is to pray for your children. And let me tell you something, your prayer intensifies as they get older. Okay. I probably am more concerned about my children now than I was when they were little. Because you can control a 3-year-old. Some of you are saying, not mine. Well, I'll just put it this way. If you can't control a 2 or 3-year-old, you got some work to do. Okay? But when they get older, they're out on their own. Listen, as Spurgeon said, never cease to pray until they cease to breathe. In other words, you pray for them all the time. And your grandchildren. Always on your knees for them. Well, What a poignant passage this is. I always think of songs as I'm preaching, and you know that. The gospel song, I don't know, we don't sing it all that much anymore, but when it comes to those who are followers or temporary disciples and those who are faithful, we might use the common term today, those who are faithful, they're all in. They're all in, to use the common vernacular. And I thought of that in terms of the old gospel song that we sing. Remember the words? All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being ransom powers. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. And he repeats it again. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. That is the song and the hallmark of one who is faithful, not one who's just a follower. Let us pray.